Okay, welcome to lesson number 36 in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 11. Let me just say this by way of introduction. This morning when we met for our Bible study, I had failed to bring the recording equipment with me. And so now I'm in my office and I'm going over the same notes. But we have the same Holy Spirit, and even though there's not a live audience to hear what I'm going to share, I feel like it's important to keep the flow of our study together, and so that all these tapes will be able to have the material. So I'm going to reteach this lesson, going over my notes, and let's pray now that the Holy Spirit will communicate His Christ, His heart to us. And even though this is a little bit different, yet it's the same material. And so we'll just trust God to overrule this mistake I made by not bringing the recording equipment. Let me start with this verse, Psalm 119, 135. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. We can't be instructed without the face of the Lord shining. We need a revelation of Christ if we're going to have His instruction. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at this material and trust Him to show us Christ. Father, we thank You again for Your precious Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. And we know, Lord, that You recorded these precious things in the Bible, and they're important to You. And so communicate to us, we pray, as we look together at these wonderful truths. Pray that You'd guide me as I go over this material again, and that there would be no hindrance because this is being done in the office. We thank You, Lord, that we can trust You for that. We give this time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in our discussion, we've been looking at John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And we were in the process of answering our three questions. They're based on John chapter 20. Who is Christ, that we might know Him? What is faith, that we might trust Him? And then, what is life, that we might enjoy Him? In our discussion, the answer to the first question, who is Christ, from John chapter 11, came from John chapter 11, 23 to 26. Listen, please, as I read those verses. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this?" Who is Christ? He is the resurrection and the life. Now, we call attention to the present tense, to the person. He said, "I am the resurrection." You don't need Martha to look to the near future or the distant future. You don't need to look to a doctrine called resurrection, or any doctrine for that matter. You need to look to Me. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, the second part of the answer to the question, who is Christ, is based on the comments that Martha made and then that Sister Mary made. John 11:21, Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." And then Mary said the same thing in John 11, verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him, fell at His feet, saying to Him, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, is that true? If the Lord Jesus had been there in his physical body, we know he was there by his omnipresence, but in his physical body, would Lazarus have died? And I think that they're accurate. If the Lord had been there, he would have prevented death. But now, because he delayed, he's able to overcome death. Without dealing as he dealt with this family, the family he loved so much, the family he called his friends, without that dealing, they would have never known him as the overcomer, only as the one who prevents, the healer, the deliverer, the preventer. But because he wanted them to know him in a deeper and fuller and more intimate way, he delayed. In our last meditation, we were discussing the second question. What is faith? Since faith in this chapter is severely tested, we took the answer to the question from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks about the testing of faith. The question Peter raises is this: when faith is tested by fire, when the Lord doesn't show up for a long time, when it feels like he's absent, looks like he doesn't love us as much as we thought he did, we hold his friendship in suspicion. Here's the question: do we still love him? We know he knows best. Do we still love him? And then the second question, do we still trust him? Listen to 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Last week we looked at the testimony of Martha's faith and Mary's faith, and it was a great test of faith, because the one that loved them and called them friends didn't show up. He's absent. He delays. And then he gave a very confusing word. At first it seemed clear: this sickness is not unto death. But that word wasn't so clear, and it must have been a great test to Martha and Mary when Lazarus finally died. But they came through as gold. They loved him even though they couldn't see him. They trusted him even when they were confused. Who is Christ? He's the resurrection and the life, the one who overcomes life's most unsolvable problem. What is faith? Faith is loving him and trusting him in spite of being tested by the Lord's wise dealings in our life. Now we come to this question: what is life? I like to answer this question, what is life, by relating it to the first question, who is Christ? Listen again as I read verses 25 and 26. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" If the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then what is life? According to this passage, life is knowing Christ as the resurrection and the life. Now, it may sound as if I'm saying the same thing twice, just using different words. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. But it's not the same thing. Some Christians know Jesus as the resurrection, but they have not come to know Jesus as the life. It's possible to know him as the resurrection and not as the life. It is not possible to do it the other way. In other words, you can't know him as the life until you have known him as the resurrection. In chapter 11, Mary and Martha illustrated faith because Lazarus was dead. He couldn't illustrate faith. But now it's Lazarus that becomes the illustration of life. Lazarus illustrates what it means to know Jesus as resurrection. And Lazarus illustrates what it means to know Jesus as the life. There are two ways Lazarus illustrates knowing Jesus as the resurrection and the life. First, literally, physically, actually. You see, God really allowed Lazarus to die. He died physically, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Now, no picture is ever as great as the reality. The picture always falls short. For example, Lazarus was not raised in a glorified body. We call it resurrection. But his resurrection was the resurrection of a mortal body, a body that could die again. One illustration of this is his grave clothes. I love to contrast these two verses. John 11:44, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus was wrapped up like a mummy, wrapped up from head to toe in grave clothes. Now contrast that with the resurrection of Jesus. Remember when John and Peter had a foot race to the tomb on that first Easter morning, and John, being younger and more energetic, he arrived first and he stooped to look in. Listen to John 20, verses 5 to 7. "And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself." Why was Lazarus wrapped in grave clothes when he came out of the tomb, and Jesus was not wrapped in grave clothes when he came out of his tomb? It's because Lazarus was raised with a mortal body, a body capable of dying again. But Christ was raised with an immortal body, a glorified body, what we call the resurrection body. Jesus came right through his clothes. Jesus came right through the stone and the cave. Lazarus couldn't do that. They had to roll the stone away to let Lazarus out. You say they rolled the stone away from Jesus' tomb also. Yes, but not to let Jesus out. To let the disciples in. He was already gone before that stone was rolled away. They had to unwind Lazarus from his grave clothes, but Jesus, because he had a glorified resurrection body, he passed right through his grave clothes. You see, that's what I mean when I say the picture falls short. We're going to call what happened to Lazarus resurrection, but it's not real resurrection. Jesus raised him from the dead, but he doesn't have his resurrection body. What Martha said of her brother is still true. In verse 24, Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You see, that day is still future. Lazarus is going to experience real resurrection, not what happened in 33 AD. That was only a little picture. What was coming for all Christians and for Lazarus. We call what Lazarus experienced resurrection, but that's the wrong word. I don't have the right word. I don't know what to call it. I used to call it resuscitation to show the difference between what Lazarus experienced and what our Lord Jesus experienced. But I can't use that word, because resuscitation means to revive, to come to consciousness again. You see, you resuscitate a person who hasn't actually died. Lazarus was not in a swoon. He didn't just faint away. He wasn't just unconscious. He was literally dead. He needed something beyond resuscitation. Lazarus needed a mighty miracle of God. Now, what Lazarus experienced that we call resurrection was only a tiny little picture of the resurrection that is yet to come. Now, let me give you one more thing by way of explanation. Listen, please, as I read verses 11 to 14. And this he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. And so Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." At first, our Lord Jesus said in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." That confused the disciples of that day. They thought that was a good idea. It was healthy if he got some sleep. And it has brought confusion in our day. There's a teaching out there that's called soul sleep. Perhaps you've heard of it. It teaches that when a person dies, the spiritual part of him, his soul or his spirit, is unconscious until the resurrection at the last day. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in soul sleep. So do the Seventh-day Adventists. They believe in soul sleep. You know, Abel's the first one that ever, believer that ever went to be with the Lord in heaven. And some say, no, it's soul sleep. He's been unconscious now for 7,000 years. He doesn't know what's going on. My own dear mother died on August 16th, 1984. That's 24 years ago. My stepdad asked me, what can I put on her tombstone? I'd like to engrave some words. Well, it didn't take me long to find those words. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the words, "Asleep in Jesus." Now, does that mean for the past 24 years, because it says on her tombstone, "Asleep in Jesus," that my mother's been unconscious, unaware, sleeping, out of it, not knowing what's going on? Now, what the groom said to the bride in Song of Solomon is what really happened to my mom. On the level of earth, there was a chaotic scene. You know, she had had a heart attack, and then the rescue wagon was called, and so you had the lights of the rescue wagon, and you had the workers hurrying around trying to revive her. And then it began to rain, and then my nephew was looking in the window. There was panic. My stepdad was very concerned and pacing and so on. That's what it looked like on the level of earth. But as I was contemplating that, I thought of these words from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "My beloved responded and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along, for behold, the winter's past. The rain is over and gone. Flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along.'" See, that's what really happened. The groom called her home. Remember the believing thief that was hanging beside the Lord Jesus? That very day he was promised, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He wouldn't promise that he'd slumber for 20 or 30 centuries. I'm not sure if my mother's aware of what's going on down here. Sometime you hear that question asked. Do they know what's going on down here? I don't know. I don't know if she's aware of what's going on down here, but I know this. She's very much aware of what's going on up there. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. To die is to be at home with the Lord, not unconscious in the ground. You know, the question comes then, why did the Lord Jesus say Lazarus is sleeping if he really meant Lazarus is dead? I think the answer to that question is in chapter 11, verse 11. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep. You see, sleep was just a figure of speech. If you look up the word cemetery in your dictionary, it comes from a word which means sleeping. It's a sleeping place. When Jesus said, I go to awaken him out of his sleep, I believe that's one of the boldest proclamations that Jesus ever made. Jesus was claiming that it was as easy for him to raise the dead as for an ordinary person to arouse a sleeping person. Some people I know are more difficult to wake up than others. But if you shake them a little, or speak in a soft or a little louder voice, turn on a light, or if necessary, pour a cold glass of water on them, they'll wake up. It's not hard to wake somebody up. Well, you see, that's how easy it is for Jesus to raise the dead. Now, so we don't get lost in the word picture, I want us to understand all that's involved in this resurrection. To be honest with you, I'm rather surprised. I was going to say shocked, but I think that's too strong a word. But I'm surprised at how much confusion there is among even earnest Christians about the resurrection. You know, when you say resurrection, you're automatically talking about the body. You can't be talking about the spirit because the spiritual part doesn't die. I like Ecclesiastes 12:7 in this regard. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You see, that's what happens when a person dies. His body goes back to dust. His spirit goes to be with the Lord. Now, that's only for people created in the image of God. That's not going to work for your precious pet, your cat or your dog or your gerbil or your bird. We don't say, they're sleeping. No, they're not sleeping. They're in the grave. They're annihilated. They're done. But with an individual, a person created in God's image, his spirit goes to be with the Lord, conscious, alive, awake, alert. Many Christians think someday there's going to be a new creation of a body rather than a resurrection of a body. No, God hasn't promised to create a new body for you. He's going to transform your body, the very one that's reduced to dust and ashes. Creation's one thing. Resurrection is another thing. You know, as Christians, this is our most cherished hope. It's the hope of those who are presently asleep in Jesus. Our parents and our spouses, our children, our relatives, our friends, those members of the body united to us to whom at the moment we're still strangers. I'll tell you what, we are not playing church when we lay a loved one in the grave. We're not kidding ourselves. We're not embracing some fantasy or fable when we say we will see them again. We will know them again. We will be reunited. We will fellowship around the table again. Those are facts. Now, there's mystery in it, that's for sure. My 3-month-old granddaughter is with the Lord. I don't know what kind of a body she's going to have in heaven. Remember Grandpa? He was 106 when he went to be with the Lord. I don't know if he's going to look like Grandpa up there. But we're declaring a great truth, a history yet to come. It's literal. It's the hope that erases our pain and dries up all our tears. Someday, according to this precious book, by power unthinkable, in the twinkling of an eye, he will penetrate the recesses of earth. He will gather the remnants of death. There's going to be a reunion and a reanimation of our scattered dust. This corruptible, the same one, not a new creation, this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this perishable will put on the imperishable. I want you to listen, please, to these wonderful verses. Philippians 3:21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And then from John 5, verse 28, 29. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and they will come forth. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In that moment that's surely coming, God will gather from the four corners of the globe, from the land and from the sea, the bodies of everyone who's ever lived. They'll be gathered and organized and vitalized and given sight and voice, and they will live forever. In my humble opinion, this is one of the most surprising announcements of the entire gospel. That after our earthly house is dissolved, after it's corrupted by worms, after it's been scattered into the molecules that made it up, by his voice, in a moment, all of the original matter necessary to preserve identity shall be literally called back from dust and ashes, and it shall be made to combine by the millions in the very body which it knew perhaps thousands of years before when it walked upon the earth. This is coming. It's a living picture that we're all going to experience. And God summarizes that whole thing in one word: resurrection. Well, you see what I mean when I say what happened to Lazarus there was just a little picture. You say, well, he had a resurrection. Oh, yes, but nothing like what is coming for him. All right, let me get back to the plan and to the outline that we're following. We've been answering the question, what is life? I told you in two ways, Lazarus pictures what it means to know Jesus as the resurrection and the life. The first, as a picture of the day that's coming literally. God raised him from literal death to picture the day when he would raise all the dead. What he did for Lazarus in the picture, he'll do for us in the reality. But Lazarus is also a picture of the spiritual reality. And that's the point in John's gospel. Life, that we might enjoy Him. I'm glad I don't have to wait till my body corrupts in the grave to finally know Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Spiritually, that's God's will now. And Lazarus is just an object lesson of that spiritual life. In the story of Lazarus, there are two parts that illustrate our experience in Christ. Now listen to verse 43, please. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." When Lazarus came out of the grave, he knew Jesus as the resurrection. Now listen to verse 44. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." King James said, "Loose him and let him go." When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, Lazarus knew Christ as the resurrection. When Lazarus was set free from his grave clothes, I'm suggesting Lazarus knew Jesus as the life. Those two experiences, he's dead, but still in his grave clothes, and then he's set free. Those two experiences give us a picture of full salvation, or knowing Jesus as first the resurrection and then the life. Lazarus, being called out of the grave by the voice of the Son of God, is a picture of a sinner coming to Jesus for the first time. Picture of somebody getting saved, becoming a Christian, being born again. There are many scriptures that could be multiplied to illustrate that before a person comes to the Lord, he's pictured as dead, dead in sins. And listen to Ephesians 2:1. You are dead in your trespasses and your sins. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? When that son finally returned to the father, Luke 15:24, "This son of mine was dead, and he's become alive again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. You see, before we knew Jesus, we were dead in sin. We were lost to God and life and relationship with the Father. Now add to that the detail John emphasizes in verse 39. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench. He's been dead 4 days." I like the way the King James words it. "Lord, by this time he stinketh." You see, it's not only death, it's corruption. In that climate, it didn't take long for the process of decomposition to take place. The heat made the body rot quickly. That's why they used to anoint the bodies, to slow down the process of corruption. Lazarus was dead, and every day he was getting more and more corrupt. Jesus deliberately waited in the case of Lazarus until the corruption began, until the corpse began to rot, because he wanted to show that he was both the resurrection and the life. He could call a person out of death and out of corruption and pollution and decay. Every time a sinner turns to Jesus, Lazarus comes out of the grave again, and he's set free from moral corruption. What a miracle. What power. What a wonder. You know, for me, that was January 1958. That's 50 years ago. And in my heart, I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Ed Miller, come forth." By a miracle, I was born again. But for me, stage number 2 didn't take place for another 7 years. See, in the Lazarus story, it looks like it all happened at the same time. There doesn't seem to be 5 minutes between the time he got out of the grave until the time he got out of his grave clothes. But for me, I came out of the grave and then it took me 7 years before I got out of the grave clothes. During that whole 7 years, I hopped around in my grave clothes. Now, we have an illustration of that in the Old Testament. Israel was delivered out of Egypt. You know the story. But because of unbelief, they wandered around in the wilderness for another 40 years. I'm preparing for a series I'm going to be doing in the fall in the book of Joshua. And recently, when I was studying that book, I came across this verse, Joshua 5:9. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt for you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. You see, it was 40 years later when the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. They were delivered from Egypt, but the curse of Egypt was still on them. They were delivered from Egypt, but the diseases of Egypt were still on them. They were delivered from Egypt, but the reproach of Egypt was still on them. In the second part of the Christian experience, this is what it means to know Jesus as the life. It has to do with being set free from the robes of corruption. When Jesus said in verse 44, "Unbind him and let him go," it's that being set free from grave clothes when the reproach of Egypt is finally rolled away. That second stage has been called many things. Sometimes it's called the deeper life. I have a book home titled The Higher Life. Sometimes it's called the abundant life. Sometimes it's called the victorious life. Sometimes it's called the surrendered life, or the spirit-filled life, or the resurrection life. But it's really just coming to know Jesus as the life. It's being delivered not only from my life, but it's being delivered unto his life. You know, when I came out of the grave in 1958, my head and my eyes were still wrapped in grave clothes. I didn't know it at the time. I thought I was illumined, that I could see and think clearly. But for 7 years, the reality is, I didn't understand. I didn't see a thing. I thought I was a doer, a servant of the Lord. I told the Lord I'd be the best servant he ever saved. I became the busiest person I ever met. But in reality, I didn't do anything. My hands were all bound up with grave clothes. My feet were bound together with grave clothes. I prided myself for walking in the ways of the Lord. But in reality, my legs were all wrapped up. I couldn't walk anywhere. People saw me coming, and actually, I scared them away. I want you to try to imagine this. How scary would it be if someone all wrapped up in grave clothes hopped up to you and said, "I want you to know Jesus loves you"? Boy, that'd scare me to death. Or else if they said, "Do you know you can become like me?" I would say, "Who wants to become like you?" That's what I did for 7 years. I was saved. I knew I wasn't going to hell. But I was hopping around in my grave clothes. I hopped to church and to mission trips. I shuffled my way and talked to all my neighbors. I knew Jesus as the resurrection, but I didn't have a clue about Jesus as the life. The smell of death, the reproach of Egypt was still on me. I knew I wasn't going to hell. But I couldn't stop sinning. Lust, passion, pride, unbelief, jealousy, a spirit of vindication. I lied my face off. I was the biggest hypocrite that ever walked the planet. I was a Christian, but I was a Christian in bondage. I was a Christian, but I was a Christian in grave clothes. Until the grave clothes come off, you can't see. Until the grave clothes come off, you can't do. Until the grave clothes come off, you can't go. I want you to look at these two verses, please. John chapter 12, verse 2. They made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him, that is the Lord Jesus. And then verse 9, the large crowd of the Jews learned that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. What a glorious testimony he now had after the grave clothes came off. I love to relate John 11 to John 12. In John 11, Lazarus is a rotting corpse in a grave. In John 12, Lazarus is sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus, having sweet fellowship. You know, as far as the record goes, he doesn't say a word. He just shows up. But now he's not scaring people away. He's attracting people, not scaring them away. That's knowing Jesus as the life. Now, in closing, I want to focus again on those two aspects. Knowing Jesus as the resurrection, the one who delivers me from sin and death, and knowing Jesus as the life, the one who delivers me from grave clothes. This is so dramatic a difference between these two experiences that it's caused the theologians a lot of problems. On the one side, there are those who say, now don't make it two. You know, salvation is one. You don't have two salvations. You don't have two saviors. When you got saved, you received everything. Christ is a person. If you have him as Savior, you have him as Lord. If you have him as the resurrection, you automatically have him as the life. Others say, no, no, no. Salvation is not enough. That's a good start. First, you need to be saved, but then comes a time later down the road where you need to be set free. Knowing Jesus as the resurrection, that's a blessing. That's the first blessing, but it's not enough. You need another blessing. You need a second blessing. And so they've named it. There's two blessings. The first one is salvation, and the second one they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, since he's the agent of that second work, or a second work of grace, or sanctification, or consecration, or surrender, or dedication, or being filled with the Spirit. Now, since everyone has a title for it, I'll tell you what I call it. I don't call it the second blessing because that implies what's not true. It implies Jesus is not enough. Salvation's not enough. I call it rediscovery of the first blessing. You call it whatever you want to call it. I'm not going to argue over terms. But when you begin to know Jesus as your life, it is no longer I that live, but Christ. You see, first part is this. My life ended. I died. I was in the grave. End of Ed Miller, as it was the end of Lazarus. And when Jesus called him and said, come forth, he couldn't respond with Lazarus' life. There was no Lazarus' life. He had died to everything about Lazarus. He was dead. He needed a new power, a new life, in order to obey God. I think the Lazarus story illustrates that it can all take place at the same time. For Israel, there's 40 years in between. For me, there's 7 years in between. But the point is this: no Christian has to live all bound up with all the death clothes still on him, still being lazy and lying and procrastinating and having a cold heart, still sinning. Knowing Christ as the resurrection is the end of my life. Knowing Christ as the life, that's the beginning of his life. While I'm in my grave clothes, I can't love. When I'm in my grave clothes, I can't forgive. I can't turn the other cheek. I can't rejoice or give thanks or rest. I can't experience any of the fruit of the Spirit: love or joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I need to know him as the resurrection, and I need to know him as the light. Now, next time we gather, I'm going to give more details to answer the question, how? How does God set us free? When he begins to discover himself to us as life, how does he set us free? But for now, I just want you to glory in the fact of it. Listen to Galatians 5:1, and with this we'll close. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And they're not two salvations. They're not two saviors. But there may be two stages to your experience with the Lord. May even be more than two stages. In stage one, you give up all. You surrender to the Lord. That's stage one. You're dead. You give up all. In stage two, you take all. You see, many have surrendered to the Lord. They've given all, but they haven't learned to appropriate his life. It's not possible to live the new life in the power of the old life. Most Christians are right there where I was for 7 years. They're saved, but there they are, all bound up in their grave clothes. What is life? It's knowing Jesus as the resurrection and the life. All right, let's stop here and pray and give this to the Lord. Lord, thank you for your great truth and this wonderful illustration. Christ as the resurrection and Christ as the life. Lord, to any degree someone has been delivered out of the grave and yet still is hopping around in grave clothes, I pray that one might know the thrill of being set free. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and now we just trust you to work it in us until we experience that life for freedom. Christ has set us free. Work it in us, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.